And all God's people said, amen for that. Well, I guess we are living in the day and a time where we, that's not just a song that we sing. It's really the heartbeat, I suppose, and the need of our heart and our life. It's kind of interesting that that this Sunday would present such a challenge for us. Thank you for the invitation from your leadership team and this church family. Thank you for the opportunity to stand with you and to walk with you through your spiritual journeys. I don't take this stuff lightly. I really don't. This is very, very serious business. I've often thought, you know, I get one, in some respects, I get one shot. I thought about that oftentimes as a pastor of a church and looking out, like yesterday in the funeral setting or any other particular setting, I get one shot. Sometimes one individual will come. Perhaps you're here today and this is going to be the only time you dragged yourself to church. Your wife, your husband, somebody, you know, threatened you for an inch of your life if you don't come today, you know, or whatever, and you're here. And so you're saying in the depth of your mind, or maybe in another type of setting with someone else, they're saying in their mind, you get one shot. I'm going to give you one chance. And that's the reason it's so very important that we don't piddle around and we play games, that we really get serious about something that's very serious. And we can have fun and we can laugh and we can, and we have done that. But I want to share with you in this day, and if the Lord Jesus tarries his coming in the days to come, as long as I can stand with you and walk with you, I want to start us on a series in a book of the Bible. And so I want to encourage you to bring your Bible. We'll have obviously the text, some scriptures up on the screen for you, but I want to encourage you to always bring your Bible. You say, well, Pastor, I don't have a Bible. Well, then come to me and I'll buy you a Bible. I'll give you a Bible. I got two dozen Bibles at home. There's Bibles back on that little bookshelf back there. There's you can look on your friend today. But bring your Bible. You're naked without your Bible when you come to church. You need to be clothed. And so I want to encourage you to find your Bible now, or the Bible that's close to you, and I want you to turn to the book of Nehemiah. The book of Nehemiah. If you know the structure of your Bible, you've got books, obviously, of the law, the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Then you've got books of history, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1st and 2nd Samuel, 1st and 2nd Kings, 1st and 2nd Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther. And so this is characterized as a book of history because it has historical events that are so applicable for right now. I'm serious. They're so applicable for today. And especially in lieu of what Sharon has been leading through the War Room Bible study on prayer, especially what we've been singing and talking about, and especially when you think about what you and I have been watching and going through in these last few days, weeks, months, and years. I mean, just think about it. What did you experience this week? My stars. I mean, this has been a goofy week when you think about it. I mean, a lot of things have been happening. Thank you, by the way. Let me say very, very quickly, thank you, church family, for last Sunday and embracing Gary Jarnigan and allowing him to come and share with you his heart. Thank you also for praying for our daughter-in-law, Jennifer. She's come through her surgery just in flying colors, and she's now home resting and recuperating. And the things look well. There's no post-treatment stuff planned at this particular point. We're grateful for that. So, you know, it's just time to pray. I mean, when you think about it, it's time to pray. And I'm not talking about just at the meal when you bow your head. That's good. Or not just when you go and put your children and grandchildren to bed. And that's good. But it's time to pray. And I'm talking about serious, serious crying out to God. That song, Mike, thank you for selecting that song just moments ago about crying out to heaven. We don't hear a lot about crying out to God, crying out to heaven anymore in genuine submission and surrender and brokenness in praying. Well, I'm introducing you to a book in the Bible called Nehemiah. And the interesting thing is the very first chapter is a prayer meeting. I mean, really, it's a prayer meeting. Now, just so that you kind of have a little bit of the sort of the background, that's not the walls of Jerusalem, but we're going to use that as a template, because what is happening is that the walls of Jerusalem, this sacred, holy city that Nehemiah had a great love for, and now is captive and been taken into captivity, he's hearing about this. As a matter of fact, if you got your Bibles open, look, if you will, just for a moment, to Nehemiah chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. It says that the words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah, now it happened in the month of Kislev. That's how you would say that, Kislev. Now it happened in the month of Kislev, in the 20th year, that I was in Susa, the capital, that Hanani, one of my brothers, and some men from Judah came, and I asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped and had survived the captivity, and about Jerusalem. And they said to me, the remnant there in the province who survived the captivity are in great distress and reproach. And the wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates are burned with fire. Now watch this. Verse 4. When I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days. And I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. You don't hear much about fasting and praying and mourning for days over the brokenness of a nation. And yet you and I would talk about it at coffee. We'll have friends over, or we'll go out to dinner, or we'll just talk shop, or we'll watch the news, or we'll read the newspaper. And what do we see? What do we hear? What do we experience? All around those conversations, all around that newscast, all we hear is brokenness. Our nation is in trouble. Our people are in trouble. Our families are in trouble. Everything has been blurred. Everything is being redefined. All of culture and society is being assaulted, seemingly, and it's giving us nothing more than just a shattered and broken life. Well, you're among friends. It's not new. It's happened throughout history, and it's happening right here in this particular book called Nehemiah. And so I want us to just sort of walk through this book just for the time that the Lord allows us to study through this book. Alan Redpath, I put a little blog on. It wasn't really a blog. It was just really a little blast about inviting folks to come. And I don't know, maybe you saw that on Facebook and ta-da, you're here. But I put a little blast out there just about being here and starting this particular series today. And so I trust that you'll join us now in these weeks to come. Alan Redpath is a great theologian and Bible scholar from many, many years ago. And he wrote something. I put a little bit of that in that Facebook blast, but he gives us some background. And I think it's important that you hear this, because we're going to take it from the pages of almost 2,500 years ago and bring it up to today for just a moment. But listen to what he says. Alan Redpath, and I quote, he says, the first six chapters of Nehemiah have to do with the reconstruction. Now listen carefully to these two words I'm going to give you. He says that the first six chapters of Nehemiah have to do with the reconstruction of the walls of Jerusalem. The last seven chapters deal with the reinstruction of the people of God. Did you hear that? Those two distinctive words? The first six chapters that we will study talk about reconstructing these broken down walls and all that will incorporate, all that will be involved in that. Then he said that the second part of this book, the next seven chapters, have to do with the reinstruction of the people of God. Now, I got to thinking about that in just a simple application in my heart, my life, how appropriate that is for this day and time that you and I live. There's a lot of walls that have been broken down nationally, globally, locally. A lot of things that have happened that have just brought you and me to tears at times. But there's also the need not only to rebuild that, but to rebuild ourselves. And Alan Redpath goes on in this particular statement when he talks about the reinstruction of the people of God. Now, this book seriously came to pass about 2,500 years ago. So you're thinking, my stars, David, you are so out of date. Hold on. Let's bring it up to 2015. Let's make an application, and I'm going to again quote from Alan Redpath's book on Victorious Christian Service, and he says this, and again I quote, "There is a wall to be built around the city of your soul." You see where we're headed now? We're not going to just keep it in its historical context of, you know, 445 B.C., almost 2,500 years ago, and the walls of Jerusalem being torn down, the gates of the city being burned. No, we're going to now bring it right up to 2015, to August the 9th of this very moment in your life. We're going to put some application to it, and the fact that you and I need to build a wall around the city of our souls, of our hearts. He goes on to say, there is a wall to be built, a testimony to be erected around your church. There is a wall of witness and testimony to be built around the whole kingdom of God in all the world. Whether you be concerned primarily with building your own wall, or with building the wall of your church, or building the wall of the kingdom of God throughout the world, you will discover, listen carefully, you will discover that there is no winning without warfare. There is no opportunity without opposition. There is no victory without vigilance. For whenever the people of God say, "Let us arise and build," the enemy, Satan, says, "Let me arise and oppose." Why do you think that there is such conflict globally? Why do you think that there is such conflict nationally? Why do you think there is such opposition and conflict locally? Why do you think personally that there is this war raging in your life? Well, perhaps it's because you've made a decision, or you've made a commitment, or you want to be disciplined, or you want to find yourself more loyal in this particular area. Well, mark my word, when that happens, when you make that decision, difficulties are going to arise. The challengers are going to come. Oh, not because you've made the wrong decisions, because you've made the right decision, but because the enemy knows that. He now has to thwart every opportunity. And that's what this book is primarily about. Let me tell you one victory that you won, because you were praying for Marilyn and David as we traveled this past week. I had the privilege to do the other job, okay? You know that there is another job that I have, and so I was doing the other job. And I just happened to be at a restaurant in Jessup, Georgia. Sybil's. Anybody ever eaten at Sybil's restaurant in Jessup, Georgia? Well, it's the place to go. As a matter of fact, if we hurry, we can still make it for lunch. Oh, it's about 6 hours away. But nonetheless, I had an opportunity to be around nine pastors. And that's kind of my other job, to encourage them, to build relationships with them, to let them know that we love them, that we're praying for them, to sort of engage them in what they're going through. Perhaps pastors are lonely, pastors are desperate, pastors are sometimes disconnected, and on I could go. But anyway, I had this wonderful opportunity. Well, when I got there, it's time for me to set up all my little things that I'm going to sort of portray and communicate if I'm doing a communication. Well, the waitress that's going to help us comes in. Her name is Cheyenne. And she asked about how many and all this. And so she sets up. Well, then here comes the crowd, and they come in. Cheyenne tells me a little bit about her story. She tells me of the brokenness of her life. She's now a single mother with four children, teenage and down. She tells me about some of the desperation that she's going through. Literally the brokenness of her life. And so I asked the pastors when she came in to help us to see if anybody needed a filling up of their drink or something of that nature. I said, Cheyenne, could we do something for you and with you? And she said, what's that? And I said, can we pray for you? And it kind of startled her, took her back. And she said, well, yeah. So we did. We got around and prayed for her, and asked God to really meet the needs of her life. And so she then left after that prayer, and we finished up our meeting. Well, they're gone, or they're going, and I'm sort of packing up now and finishing my little meeting, and Cheyenne comes back in to clean up and fix up the room as it needs to be fixed up. And so we engaged in yet another conversation, and your prayers from this place and from your heart to the throne of God began to speak and move in such a way that you perhaps didn't even realize. You may have just simply said, "Dear God, I pray for David and Marilyn as they're traveling to that surgery with their daughter-in-law." Those may have been the kinds of prayers that you prayed, and I applaud you and thank you, and we do appreciate that. But little did you realize, God said, "Well, I'm going to add a little to that." And so there in that little restaurant, in that little room, that little meeting room, Cheyenne and I began to talk, and as it would be in the favor of God, he began to smile on that encounter. And then Cheyenne said these words, "That is what I need." And I said, "Well, you're a prayer away." And Cheyenne gave her heart to Christ right there in that restaurant. Praise the Lord for that. Thank you for praying. You see the power of prayer? And yes, it does heal and bring grace and brings glory to God. That's what this book is all about. It's about God moving in such marvelous and wonderful ways through the power of prayer. So the question is, as you have your Bible open in Nehemiah chapter 1, the question is, when is it time to pray? When is it time to pray? Well, I want to give you just two answers to that. There are hundreds that I could give you, but I want to just give you two answers to that. Obviously, as you read again in verse 4, it says, "When I heard these words, I sat down, I wept, I mourned for days, and I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven." And he said, and we'll get to verse 5 in just a moment, but when is it time to pray? Well, let me give you two answers to that. I could give you hundreds. This could be an entire series, a month long, a year long series just on when is it time to pray. But I want to give you two answers. I think the first answer to the question, when is it time to pray, in time of need. You need to pray when you have a need. And that's an appropriate time to pray. Obviously, Nehemiah did. He prayed because there was a need. Now, let me give you two references. I'm always going to tell you to, you know, write things down, bring a little notebook if you got one, or get your grocery list out, or get a napkin or something, you know, and write something down. Let me give you two scriptural references. Both of them are in the New Testament. Hebrews, the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 19. It says, "And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." Did you hear that? My God shall supply all your needs. All your needs. Now, I've done an extensive study on that word "all." And you know what that word means? Good. I do that to make sure you're still awake. No, I'm kidding. Second reference, Philippians chapter, did I say 4:19 with Hebrews? It's 4:16. Hold on. I'm getting ahead of myself. Philippians 4:19 says, "And my God shall supply all your needs." Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. "Let us therefore draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and may find grace in our time of need." Hebrews 4:16, Philippians 4:19. That's when you need to pray, at a time of need. Now, I'm not going to belabor the point, but I can be assured that if we went down every seat and talked to every individual, whether you have been affiliated with this church or you're here for the first time, I'm certain, absolutely positively certain, all of us would say, "I have need." I don't know how big it might be, but I have a need. Or I know someone that has a need. So when do we pray? When's a good time to pray? When we have a need. Secondly, when we're in distress. Now, those are just two answers. And they kind of both sort of fit the context of what we are studying right now. Because you see, here you've got a situation that not only has a need, but they're in distress. Now, let me give you a reference to read later. Psalm 51. Now, those of you that know that particular psalm, and you read the psalms, and I trust that you do, on some regular basis, you'll know that that's the repentive psalm of David. And you know why he's praying that? Because he is in distress. And there's a lot of reasons why he's in distress, because of his own sin and rebellion. So, when is it time to pray? When there's a need, and when you are in distress. John Bunyan once said, He who runs from God in the morning will scarcely find him the rest of the day. Good time to pray would be start your day off in prayer. Martin Luther, the great reformer, said, pray as if everything depends on God, then work as if everything depends on you. Now, I want to very quickly, because I know our time is going to get away from us if I'm not careful. I want to just give you three little thoughts to gather our minds around in these verses of Scripture. All right? The first thing I want you to see are the conditions surrounding Nehemiah's prayer. Because in these first three verses, you'll notice that there are some conditions that are making him go to prayer. When Marilyn and I were serving down in Waycross, Georgia, I pastored the Central Baptist Church down in Waycross, and it just so happened that on, and I can't remember the day, it seemed like it was a Tuesday, but it was September the 11th of 2001. I remember someone calling saying, are you close to a television? And I said, no, but I can get close to one. They said, do it and do it fast. And so I did. I stopped, dropped everything. I was in the study at the time. I ran up to our broadcast room. I turned on one of the televisions there, and I saw before my eyes something that I did not and could not believe. I saw a skyscraper in New York City come crashing down to the ground. And I thought, what in the world? Am I watching a movie? And no, it was real. And you all remember that day, don't you? You remember that desperate time. The conditions. And you know what was interesting about that time is that our churches were full during that time. I mean, we had record numbers of people coming back thinking this is the end times or we've got to cry out to God. And boy, they came. They came by the droves. And there must have been 3 or 4 or 5 weeks that our crowds were just, our churches were filled with people. And then all of a sudden, it sort of was over. We sort of swept the streets and cleaned up the mess, and it was kind of over. We can't do anything about it anymore. And so what happened? We sort of went back to what life was. And that point of desperation seemed like it left us. But boy, there was a point then. Something surrounding. I want you to notice in Nehemiah chapter 1, one more time, very quickly, I want you to just take notice of the elements that are surrounding or the elements that are happening around Nehemiah. Again, the Bible says that there in verse 3 particularly, that the remnant there in the province who survived the captivity are in great distress and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down and the gates of the city are being burned. But there's a global element. There's a national element. There's a local element. There are personal elements, emotional elements, spiritual elements that are happening. And I don't know about y'all, but you know, all too often when I hear about those things that are happening globally and nationally, locally, when my heart begins to hurt, when the emotions of my life begin to almost get enraged and I get fearful or I get almost to a point where that this should not be happening, the best thing for me to do is to go to God in prayer. The best thing for me to say is don't look out, but look up. And I want you to notice Nehemiah's response in verse 4. Notice his emotional response. The Bible says, I sat down and I wept and I mourned for days. Notice he also had a physical response. I was fasting. I abstained from everything that I thought was important to me. Food, water, the things that would give my life sustenance. I abstained from that. And then he gave his spiritual response. And I prayed before the God of heaven. You know what that tells me? That his body, his soul, and his spirit was involved in crying out to God. You know what that is in your life? That's you. That's who you are. You are a body, you're a soul, you're a spirit. And my friends, when you and I go to God in prayer in a time of desperation, in a time of distress, in a time of even rejoicing, we should give our whole self to it. We should give everything to prayer. I think sometimes we just glibly, you know, run through some words and think that that's sufficient, whereas in this particular time, the conditions surrounding that, led Nehemiah to just give his whole self to it. Now, I've given you some pretty heavy stuff, haven't I? I mean, this is pretty heavy at the beginning. So let me lighten the load just for a moment. You know, children are fun, aren't they? And they'll say, as Art Linkletter used to say, they'll say the darndest things a lot of times. And they'll say that in prayer, too. Do you know that? I heard of the prayer of Debbie. Debbie prayed, and here was her prayer. Dear God, would you please send my Aunt Beatrice a husband? She has been looking for one for over 12 years and hasn't found one yet. Sweet little prayer of Debbie. What about Justin? He prayed and said this to his pastor. He said, Dear Pastor, I pray for you and I enjoy your preaching on Sunday. I'll write more when my mother explains to me what you are saying. Well, I know that prayer. I've heard that one. So you've got some conditions around Nehemiah's prayer. But let me show you something else. Look down at verse 5. I want you to see the content. There's five simple words I want to give you. Five simple words as to the content or the character of Nehemiah's prayer. Okay? So beginning at verse 5, notice that there is first praise. First there is praise. He says, I beseech you, O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God. So there's praise in his prayer. Even in the midst of the distress, even in the midst of the difficulty, there's still a prayer of praise. Then there is, secondly, an acknowledgement. Notice what he says. Who preserves the covenant and loving kindness for those who love him and keep his commandments? So he's acknowledging God, praising him for what he has done, acknowledging for who he is. And then there's a third element to this prayer, and that is petition or his request. Let, in verse 6, let your ear now be attentive to your and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant, which I am praying before you now. There's a petition that he gives. And so there is praise, there's acknowledgement, there is a request or a petition, then there is confession. Notice it again in verse 6. About the middle part of verse 6. Day and night on behalf of the sons of Israel, your servants, confessing the sins of the sons of Israel which we have sinned against you. I and my father's house have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments, nor statutes, nor the ordinances which you have commanded your servant Moses. Boy, now that's pretty powerful stuff, but that's confession. You know what I've determined about sin? Sin is two things. It's what I do and what I don't do. You see, God commands me to do something. And when I don't do what He commands me to do, then that's sin. Or God commands me not to do something, and yet when I do it, I have sinned. It's doing and not doing. That's what sin is. It's rebellion and disobedience to God. It's not so much a lie that I say to somebody, no, I'm lying to God because He's told me not to. He's told me to tell the truth and I told a lie. And so sin is that which Nehemiah is confessing. And then finally, the fifth word is reflection. Reflection. Notice beginning at verse 8, remember the word which you commanded your servant Moses saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the peoples, but if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though those of you who have been scattered were in the most remote part of the heavens, I will gather them from there and will bring them to the place where I have chosen to cause my name to dwell. Now, there's just one more thought I want to give you. But as you think about all of this, what's resonating in your mind? Well, it's prayer. It's the opportunity for you and me to have wonderful fellowship with God as we praise Him for who He is. Acknowledge Him for what He has done, thanking Him, confessing our sins, reflecting and being committed to put our petitions before Him. So let me just then give you the final thing here. These last few verses. Notice the confidence in Nehemiah's prayer, the confidence. Now, I had the word, the confirmation. But I got to thinking more appropriately about that. So you've got the word confirmation there on the outline. But I want you to think about the confidence. Here's an individual who knows who he is, watch this, knows who he is, and even more effectively knows whose he is. Do you understand the difference in that? It's one thing for us to know who we are. It's another to know whose we are. And Nehemiah was at that position in his life that he knew whose he was. And so if you'll look at verse 9, just notice in this confidence, he prays that there is redemption. The confidence of God's redemption. Notice that he says in verse 10, they are your servants and your people whom you redeemed by your great power and your strong hand. This wonderful relationship that you and I have has not come as a result of being a faithful American, serving in the war, you know, wonderful things that you might have done and have considered it. You may be the best neighbor that neighborhood's ever had. You may have been a loyal and fine employee. You might be the greatest husband or the greatest wife or the greatest kid that's ever walked on the face of the earth. But that does not bring about your redemption with God. Your redemption brought about with God is said right there in that statement. Your servants, your people, you redeemed by your great power, your strong hand. And that's the thing I guess is so exciting about Cheyenne. Back down there in Jessup, Georgia. Perhaps she's right now serving lunch to someone. I don't know. But that's the beautiful thing about it, because it wasn't my work. It was God's work through His people as they prayed, as they really believed that God was going to do something. And so there is confidence in God's redemption, and there's also confidence in His reward. Look at the last verse, verse 11. For the Bible says, O Lord, I beseech you, may your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and the prayer of your servant who delights to revere your name and make your servant successful today and grant him compassion before this man, meaning the king, that he was praying to God as he was going to make entrance into the king. You see, the rewards of prayer come from heaven. That's where the real rewards come from. Listen to this verse. If my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then, God says, I will hear from heaven, I will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land. That's the reward of God when God's people pray. And so the rewards from heaven come. Did you know James chapter 1 verse 17 says that every good and perfect gift comes from above, comes from the Father, to you, to me, that we might have the rewards of heaven. But the rewards of prayer are revealed on earth. What does he say here? That your servant might be successful and grant him compassion before this man. Well, that's getting ready to happen. That's really, truly getting ready to happen to Nehemiah, because as you and I will study, and I trust that you'll be faithful to just join us at this, we're going to take another step, God willing, we're going to take another step, and we're going to watch how all of that prayer now becomes God's perfect plan for the people to rebuild that old broken down wall and yet to reveal the glory of God. Now, is it going to come without opposition? No, there are going to be people that will stand against it. Yeah, people that will surprise you. And there's a study that we're going to look at that involves everybody. That's right. Everybody. Those children that are in children's church right now, yeah, it involves them too. It involves everybody. That tells me that every one of us are ministers. Now, you don't have to have a title. You don't have to have a piece of paper on the wall that says that you've been certified and homogenized and, you know, all that kind of stuff to be one. No, we're all supposed to be His servants. And we do that as we pray down heaven upon our lives personally and upon our church and our ministry collectively. I want to ask you to bow your heads for just a moment. And as you bow your heads, think with me about what it's now going to take to get you to the place where you need to be. In just a moment, I'm going to invite you to come to this table and partake of the supper of the Lord. And it's just a beautiful process where you just get up and you make a sort of a visual statement of your love for God and for what He desires to do in your life, what He has done in your life, and what He continues to do in your life. But maybe right now, we just need to stop and we need to think about you like we did Cheyenne. Are you as desperate as she was in your life that she came to the conclusion and said, that's what I need? And you're saying that right now in your heart? That's what I need. There's an emptiness in my life. The walls have been broken down. I've let every possible thing come in to try to fulfill my life, and nothing is. Well, I can tell you, there is one who will bring about peace and joy and fulfillment in your heart and your life. And it's not this preacher. It's not this church. It's not a gathering of people. It's not our government. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. He has come that you might have life and life more abundantly. But perhaps you're sitting there and you're saying, that's never happened to me. I've never allowed Him to be the boss and the Lord of my life. I've sort of gathered the reins and I'm trying to make it through life, and yet all of a sudden you realize that broken down wall of your life has been very visually exposed today. And the Holy Spirit of God has been speaking to your heart ever since you got here to make things right. You want to do that right now? Pray this prayer with me. Dear Lord Jesus, I have no hope without You. I have no life without You. I have no future without You. I realize, like Nehemiah, I too have sinned. I have not obeyed, and I have deliberately disobeyed. And I know You died to save me from my sin, to give me a hope, to give me life, to give me a future. Take me right now. Forgive my sins. Come into my life and be the Lord of my life. Now, I don't know that you prayed that prayer, but I can't think that perhaps in a group of this size, maybe there's somebody here that's the first time you ever prayed that prayer. You came to a conclusion that you needed life, and today you've met Jesus. Well, in just a moment, these simple elements of juice and bread represent that beautiful broken body and shed blood of Christ, and you are welcome to come to this table. So Father in heaven, I trust that as we gather around the elements of this table, as we fellowship because of Your love for us and sacrifice for us, may it be that today is the day that we put a golden spike, as it would be, of commitment and love and loyalty to You because of all that You have done for us. Build that wall around our soul. Build that structure around our heart that prevails, Father, against any enemy. And may it be that we are secure and understand that our security is in Christ. Thank You for that, Father. Thank You for these elements that teach us so much about who You are, and bless this time as we fellowship with You around these elements. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.